Father, we want to thank you for today, for the songs that we've sung together. And oftentimes we're probably a bit guilty of singing words without really thinking about what we're singing. And a time of praise is not just a time of singing and feeling well and good and warm and fuzzy, but it's believing these truths to be real and applying them to our lives, that no matter what happens, we cling to these truths and these promises that you do love us and you do care, and your plan, even though we don't understand, is for our good. So speak to us this morning through your word, as this is a passage that is just crystal clear, and that you would teach us from it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you remember, but last week I was joking that my eyes aren't what they used to be and that we needed either a larger screen up there or something. But you know, as we get older, it happens. I was talking with my folks just yesterday. We were traveling back and I called and was talking to them, and my mom and dad had just been to the eye doctor. I guess in Florida they have to do it on Saturdays too. There's so many old people that they can't do it, isn't it? But anyway, he was telling me that, you know, she needs new glasses because her eyes have changed, gotten worse, and he's got cataracts that are starting to develop, and it happens, doesn't it? Aging has a way of doing that. And I think Solomon, the great Solomon, King Solomon, had a sense of humor when he described the aging process. And this is what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, when the shoulders ache, and the knees ache, and the feet hurt, and the elbows hurt, and the thumbs ache, when the body's trembling, you know, you got that? You get older? He doesn't stop there. He says, when the strong men are bent, you know, we just don't have what we used to have. When the grinders cease because they are few, talking about teeth, I lost one at 50, one at 51. I got another one that's probably needing to come out, but I'm holding off. And then he says, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. The aging process has a way of affecting us. And our eyes are just one of those things that as we get older, it decreases. But the aging process shouldn't always have that effect. Oh, maybe the physical aging process does. But there's a spiritual aging process that takes place in God's children where that should not be the case. In fact, it ought to be just the opposite. That as we age spiritually, our vision is clearer and we understand that God is behind all of this and we trust him, and that when things go sour, it doesn't affect us. And so we should have 50-20 vision. Now you're saying, 50-20 vision. My wife was watching me as I was looking through my PowerPoint last night, and she says, 50-20 vision, I don't get it. And I said, well, you'll get it tomorrow. It comes from the last chapter in the book of Genesis. And I want to give you a little history of the last chapter of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis talks about God and his creation in the beginning and calling out of his people and all of that, but it also shows that he's a God that's behind the scene, working in everything. And Jacob has fallen in love with this beautiful girl. Her name is Rachel, and he's fallen in love with her, and he said, I will work for her dad 7 years if I can just marry her. And her dad says, why, sure. Come be my slave for 7 years. And he worked it off. And when he got married, he didn't get the one he hoped. He got her ugly sister. But the father-in-law said, hey, you know, I'm sorry. This is just the way it works. Work for me another 7 years, and you can have the one you love. And anyway, he marries Rachel's, but Rachel doesn't have children. That's just not a good thing back then. You see, they understood that children were the blessing of the Lord. And if God wasn't blessing you with children, then something was wrong. And they began to think that. And what Rachel was unable to bear. In fact, she has to be reminded that it is God who opens and closes the womb. But anyway, Jacob takes 3 other wives. And so he's got 4 wives. And 3 of them are having sons. And Rachel's not. And finally, she gives birth to one, and his name is Joseph, and you probably know the story, because Rachel was the one that Jacob really loved, and she finally gave birth to a son. He became the favorite and began to show favoritism. That just doesn't go well in families. And his brothers became jealous of this, and they hated this. And not only that, but Joseph was a spiritual man, and he was getting some visions from God, and he was kind of telling the future what was going to happen, and that made him even hate him worse, because he was sharing with them that one day he would be elevated to the point where they would be bowing down to him, and you just don't tell your older brothers that. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. In fact, that was their plan, but instead of killing him, they decided that they would sell him. There were some merchants coming through, and they were headed off to a strange land. They would sell him a slave, and he could go off to there, and they would never know any different or any better. And they took his coat that Dad had made, the coat of many colors, and they killed a goat, and they tore that thing to pieces and covered it with blood and went back to their dad and said, "We found this coat. Does it look familiar?" And Dad says, "Yeah, it's my favorite son." And he's grieved, believing that his favorite son is dead. And the other sons are chuckling, we got him this time. And so Joseph is taken to a strange land. He's auctioned off. And this guy buys him to be a slave, and he applies his heart, Joseph does. And he becomes a great slave. He's positioned himself to where he rises to the top. In fact, everything that his master owns belongs to him except for his master's wife. But his master's wife takes a liking to him. Young, strong, handsome man. She tries to seduce him. His faith is so strong, he recognizes that he can't commit this great sin against his God. And so she attempts to force him. He runs out of there. He is accused of rape. He's thrown into jail and forgotten there. And then finally, after years of hatred and jealousy and sold and become a slave and lied about and prison time and forgotten in prison, he finally rises to the top. He's able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so he says, you need to store all that you can these next 7 years, because the famine is going to be great. And Joseph is put in charge, and he's able to build the barns and the storage bins, and they gather in the crops for 7 years. And when the famine hits, guess who comes to town? His brothers. They're hungry. And they go, and Joseph recognizes them. He doesn't reveal himself to them immediately. He tests them because Joseph had a younger brother from his mom, Rachel. He wanted to know if they treated him the same way that they had treated Joseph. But through the process of time, finally Joseph identifies himself to his brothers, and he says, you know, God has brought me here. Go home, get Dad, bring the family, and we got more years of famine, and we will live here. I will take care of you. And they do. They go home, and they travel into Egypt, and they are given the best land. And then finally Dad dies. And the brothers recognize now Dad is gone. Joseph's going to take revenge on us. And in the last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, and in verse 20, Joseph says, I get it here, sooner or later, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. 50-20 vision. Being able to see beyond the circumstances and the trials of life. Being able to see that God truly does love us and cares for us. Even when life is sour, even when everything seems to be against us, he is still in control, and we must have that 50-20 vision. Otherwise, we fall apart. We get discouraged, downhearted. And Joseph had that 50-20 vision. He understood that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say everything that happens to me is good. Life oftentimes isn't good. But behind the scene, there is a sovereign God, the creator of the universe, and he's at work, and he is working all things together for good. Joseph didn't understand that. But he believed it. And he had to wait many years before it all came together. And you know the story of Job. Job didn't have a clue either what was going on. But there was a God. There's story after story after story like this, that God is very much in control. Circumstances, we need to understand that circumstances are not good indicators of determining God's thoughts towards me. But we do, don't we? I mean, as long as everything's going good, we assume God's blessed, he's happy with me. But the moment things go sour, we begin to wonder, where is he at? Where is his love? Does he care? But we always need to remember that God's plan for us is greater than circumstances. His plan for me is greater than life's circumstances. And I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24, and we're going to see this play it out. And how we're going to see it is in figs. Baskets of figs. We're going to learn this lesson. So in Jeremiah chapter 24, God gives Jeremiah a vision, and it's all about figs. Jeremiah chapter 24. Follow with me as I begin to read in verse 1. And the Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive, we're going to see 10,000, okay? So this is after Nebuchadnezzar just left town. And we're going to see he's taken 10,000. So he's getting this vision after that. Verse 2. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. The good figs, very good. And the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad." And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and God's going to interpret this. So Jeremiah is getting this vision, and he sees the temple of the Lord, and he sees a basket over here and a basket over here, and one of the baskets is really, really, really good. They're great. But then there was a second basket, and the second basket was very, very bad. Now, God's got a picture here for Jeremiah. So we've got it in our head. I mean, there's two baskets of figs. One's very good, one's very bad. And God's going to begin to interpret what these figs are all about. I was going to ask you to turn to 2 Kings, but we're not going to. I'm going to let you do that later if you would. It tells the whole account. I'm going to do something else here in just a minute. Just a minute, Candace. I'll give you a clue. But let's continue to read verse 5. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will bring them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Remember I said there were 10,000 captives. Nebuchadnezzar has broke through the gates. He's sieged the city. He's taken over. He's destroyed much of the temple. He's taken the gold and all the utensils in the temple. He's going to take them back to Babylon. He's going to praise his God for the victory. And there's 10,000 people going to Babylon with their head hung low, their arms weeping over, wondering. And God says, these are the good figs. Candace, throw that one song that we sang together. I want you to imagine that before Nebuchadnezzar actually came over the wall and took over, maybe Israel had a praise band together, and they sang this song the night before, and they said, "I can see the waters ranging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome." And Nebuchadnezzar came over the wall. Now what happened? I mean, that song felt so good last night. We really believed it. I mean, we walked away feeling warm and fuzzy. And now I'm in shackles, and I'm being taken a slave to Babylon. How many are singing now? I think there were some. I really do. I think Dolly mentioned to me this last week that she'd like to talk to the parents of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because this didn't get to them. Maybe down deep in their soul, they were still hanging on to this. "I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up, but we're not going to let them beat us." Because God is still in control. See what I mean? We can sing these songs when the sun's shining, but can we really sing them when the sun's not shining and our worlds are falling apart? Do we have 50-20 vision? All right, Candace, go back to where I left off. There's 10,000 being carried away, but God had made a promise. Things aren't always as they seem. And so as they're being led off, slaves into Babylon, wondering, what, and the scripture makes it clear, they're going to suffer. I mean, there's a reason this is happening to them. God had been warning them with prophets and time and years, saying, listen, you folks, you don't take me serious. You're disregarding my word. You're throwing my prophets to the side. I'm going to take you into captivity. I'm going to teach you a lesson. I mean, they're going to suffer, but things aren't always as they seem because God made the promise. I'm going to set my eyes on them for good. It looks pretty bad right now, but I've got them in my hand, and I'm carrying them into Babylon, and I will stay with them, and I am going to be with them. And when the captivity is over with, I am going to raise me up a new people, and I'm going to bring them back here. Things aren't always as they seem. And he was going to give them a heart that would truly love him and serve him and honor him. They were bruised, but they weren't broken. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of that. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. God's people need to have 50-20 vision. Things aren't as they seem. There is a God who's in control. He knows what he's doing. And even though I don't like it, I trust him. Folks, if we don't have 20 or 50-20 vision like that, those trials are hard. They're hard. And you start getting cynical, and you begin doubting and wondering. But God uses these things to get our attention. That's what he was doing here. They would not listen. They would not repent. They would not heed his call. And he had to get their attention. It's possible that there are some of you here this morning that God's trying to get your attention. And those hardships and those difficulties and those trials, and you're wondering, where's his love and where's his goodness? Where's his blessings? That might be his blessings. Remember the song, the tears and the sleepless nights? They could be his blessings in disguise. And God may be trying to get your attention. Those things aren't always as they seem. Then there were those left behind. And even though it was heartbreaking to see Nebuchadnezzar take off 10,000 of their loved ones and other loved ones laying there dead in the streets and seeing the temple of God destroyed, but they were left behind. And after they took a deep breath, I can almost imagine them saying, we got by that one, didn't we? But they forgot something. You see, they may have been feeling a little bit victorious in the sense that they weren't taken. And maybe they're feeling, well, God loves us more than he loves them. He's protected us this time. But things aren't always as they seem. Because God continues. These guys are the bad figs. So drop down to verse 8. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they're so bad. Surely, thus says the Lord, I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his prince, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in the land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble, into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm, to be the reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse. In all places where I shall drive them, I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. So as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 24 and we begin to read this, and we find that the good figs are the ones that we feel sorry for because Nebuchadnezzar has conquered them. He's taken them back as slaves. But God said, these are the ones I'm going to bless. And the ones that are left behind who are taking a deep breath and saying, we made it. God says, these are the bad ones. I'm done with them. You see, things aren't always as they seem. And in our great country, we have a tendency to get this all mixed up. In fact, we will stand and sing, God bless America. And what we mean by that is prosperity, health, wealth, you name it. Right? That's what we want. But sometimes in order to bless, God has to yank our chain and get our attention. And sometimes it's through those hardships and those difficulties where God is really showing his love. Because if he didn't love, he wouldn't care and he wouldn't reach out to you. But through those hard times and those difficult times, that's when he's trying to get your eyes to open up to where you have 50-20 vision and you understand these things seem to be bad, but God meant it all for good. Going back to Joseph, remember his brothers. I mean, you would have thought the same thing. I would have thought the same thing. I don't know if I want this going around the world, but I can remember picking on my little brother. We were in the barn, and I don't know what stirred it on. It doesn't matter. I'm always right. And I gave him a little shove. Maybe it was a little bit bigger than a little shove, but he fell backwards, and he hit his eye on the wheelbarrow right here, and he needed stitches. And I didn't want to get in trouble. I knew if Dad found out, this wouldn't be good. So I said, I'll tell you what. You just tell him you fell, and I'll build you a fort out there in the pines. Well, these guys, Dad's gone. And Joseph's a big shot. He could have their lives just like that. And they're scared to death. And Joseph comes to them again. Chapters 45 through 50, he's reminding them that God has done this. God has done this. You made the big mistake. Not that you're exempt from your sin, but God was working through this. And so Joseph says to them one more time, listen, guys, you meant it to be harm, but God meant it to be good. I don't know what's going on in your life. Some of you I know a little bit, but life's hard. Something we need to understand is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God reached out to people like us to show us that he cared for us, that he loved us. He wanted to save us from our sins and the penalty of sin, which is eternity in a place called hell, and to redeem us, to be his children. But sometimes we don't like to listen, and we rebel. We're having too much fun doing our thing. But God loves so much that he reaches down and sometimes rattles our chains pretty good. The question is, are we listening? If you remember, we read earlier in Jeremiah that God had said to these folks, I'm going to give you a life and death plan, okay? You want to live? Then you go see Nebuchadnezzar. You want to die? You stay here. God cares for you, and he wants to spend eternity with you. And it just might be that some of you right now are dealing with things in your life. You don't like it very well, but maybe he's just trying to get your attention. Say, hey, I want to bless you. I want to use you. I want to show you who I really am. But you have got to let me take control. Things are not always as they seem. And so, yes, as I age physically, my eyes aren't going to get any better. But hopefully, as I age spiritually, my faith becomes stronger so that when this body is aching and dying, I still have clear vision. And though my world may be pulled out from underneath me and everything that I have cherished and loved begins to crumble, hopefully I have the faith to believe that God has a plan for all of this. All things do work together for good for those who love him, called according to his purpose. It may be he's trying to draw you right now. Would you bow with me in the word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, no one looking around, do you have 50-20 vision? Do you have the faith to be able to believe that God is really at work in all of this? He is. But he needs you to trust him. Maybe he's trying to get your attention. Maybe he's just bringing you to that point where you finally have to be broken and cry out to him and say, God, I am sorry I've wandered so far. I've played this game too long, but I'm done playing. I want you. I want to honor you and glorify you with my life. Talk to him. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never come to know him, you need to be forgiven of your sins. You have sinned. All of us have sinned. We've come short of God's glory, but he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. So right where you're seated, just cry out to him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve your punishment and your judgment, but I want to be forgiven. And I know that Christ went to the cross for me, and I place my faith and trust in him and in him alone for my redemption. Just talk to him. And if you need to talk to me later, I'd be glad to talk with you. Father, I want to thank you for this time together, and I thank you for your word. We oftentimes think that this is an old book that's outdated, and yet we find it to be so relevant. We see ourselves in the scriptures. We see our actions, our thoughts revealed before us in the lives of others who have gone before us. Teach us. Humble us, break us. Do whatever is needed. May we become a people that understand that things are not always as they seem. And we trust you and we believe and we allow you to do whatever you feel is needed to help us to become the men and the women, the boys and the girls that you would have us to become for your honor and for your glory and in this world in which we live. We ask you to be glorified in and through us. Father, you know what's going on in the minds and the hearts of those that are here. And I would ask that you would work in us and teach us, humble us, break us if needed, that we might be who you so desire us to be. And we'll thank you for what you do and accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.